Instructions were the home is a type of the church. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and while you're turning there, I want to say I really appreciate the material that you can have here. That's pretty in depth, but there's a lot of people that think we're for the birds teaching this stuff, and God has spoken. We better get serious about it. Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32. I understand the passage is talking about marriage, but it does fit our subject on the home here. Verse 31 says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." So, as he goes through Ephesians 5, you're learning all about the husband-wife relationship, but he says there's a mystery here. I'm really talking about the relationship of Christ and His church. And so we learn from that the marriage relationship actually is a type of what God wants His church to be. And the quote back there from Genesis, when Adam was brought to Eve, not only did God bring into relationship the first marriage, but He also brought into existence the first home. And so the home becomes a type of the church. Several years ago, Brother Fernie asked me to do, I still haven't figured out whether he was mad at me or what, but typically you go back to Phoenix and you preach three times. This time he made me do six sermons in 3 days, and I don't know if it was torture or what, and I thought, oh, that's no big deal, I'll write six sermons. Well, I want you to do six sermons on the home as a type of the church. Oh, okay. And how am I going to come up with all that? But it's actually quite amazing as you see the various relationships in the home that become a type of New Testament Christianity, different relationships. The marriage relationship itself, the husband-wife relationship, the father-child relationship, the mother-child relationship, the brother-sister relationship. It's actually quite interesting. What we're going to talk about here this morning is the home and how it is a type of the church. Now, I believe that that the devil has a goal, and that is to destroy souls. I believe he's trying to get at God by getting to us. And I believe that the devil wants to destroy the church above all else. And I like this outline I did several years ago on three things the devil wants. You know, if there's three things the devil could do, he'd keep you out of the church, and if he can't keep you out of the church, if you get in the church, he'd like to get you back out of the church, and if he can't do that, he'd just like to render you useless in the church. Any one of those things, the devil wins, right? So the devil's out there working, and he's just trying to destroy the church, and I believe that one of the greatest ways he can destroy the church is to destroy the home, because the church is only as strong as the home is. Would you agree with that? And so you destroy the home, you destroy the church. You influence the home, you influence the church. We look at the society we're living in today, and he's doing a tremendous job. We've got divorce. I don't even know what the latest statistics are. I know they're well above 50%, aren't they? I wouldn't be surprised if it's 3 out of 4, just judging by the people you call on and study the Bible with, but it's sad. And is there a lot of fighting and bickering that goes on in the home? It's unbelievable what you can hear sometimes just going door-to-door calling, just walking down the sidewalk. And we know, too, that worldliness has come into the home in all kinds of ways. And so if it's going to creep into the home, what's going to happen? It's going to creep into the church as well. I hope you understand the premise there, but that's, we're going to try to make this a short introduction. So it's interesting how important it is to me that the home be right. We've talked about how important it is for the marriage to be right, because it's typical. But it's so important that our homes are right, because it also is a type. Puts a lot of responsibility on the husband and wife, the man of the household, to run the home the way God wants. Otherwise, guess what suffers? The church. So, yes, this is a lesson on the home, but they go hand in hand with the church. And so if the home is a type of the church then, which I believe it is, we can learn, and by the way, that mystery in Ephesians chapter 5, it's basically something that's hidden, an obscure meaning that's made clear. And the mystery in Ephesians, it's made clear by the preaching of the gospel. We know what he was talking about as far as the mystery because it's been revealed. And we know a lot of the things about the mystery of the home because it's been revealed through the preaching of the gospel concerning the church. So as we learn some things about the church, they're also going to be true concerning the home as well, and vice versa. I think I said that right. I feel like an auctioneer. So anyway, this morning we're going to talk about three different ways the home and the church need to be alike. Number one, this morning, the home, the church, needs to be a place of encouragement. Now, let's look quickly at a couple scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, obviously. Verse 23 we'll start with. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Boy, people get bent out of shape when it comes to, well, you mean you got to be at church? You need to be at church. Why? Because we need encouragement, don't we? It's a wicked world we're living in. And we need encouragement from brothers and sisters. And God's not so hateful that he's just trying to say, well, I want you to have to sacrifice out of the fun things of your life to be in my church because I want you there. There's a reason for it. Other Christians need our encouragement. We need the encouragement. There's a plan there. And so God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. This is the habit of some. We're there to encourage. And then Hebrews chapter 3 in verse number 13, he says, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another day after day. We need constant encouragement. One more scripture, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it'll give grace to those who hear. Edification, what does it mean to edify? Build up. Strengthen. We don't need to be tearing each other down. We need to be built up and building others up. I like that song that Jerry taught us. I don't know if it was a chorus or a song, but I kind of like that on gossip. You know, we don't need that. We need to build each other up. And so do we need churches of edification, building up, encouragement? We need it. It's vital to the salvation of our souls. But the devil's doing a good job because he's out there to try to discourage Christians. You know, there's a lot of ways that he does this. And Matt even talked a little bit about it in chapel today. But you know, if the devil can just discourage us into giving up, he does a good job, doesn't he? And sometimes he does this with Christians. And we need to remember that just because we're saved, we've become Christians, we can still fall away, can't we? If you've been coming to this camp for enough years, you've seen a lot of people who started out that aren't here anymore. And so that could be you or me, couldn't it? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It can happen to you. And it can happen to me. And the devil is pretty good. People get caught up in sin. And I think we would all agree, we all stumble sometimes, don't we? Can the devil ever discourage you thinking, well, you're worthless. You're a hypocrite. You're a sinner. What are you going to church for? Does he ever do that? I think in the Old Testament, in Zechariah, where the devil is standing there by Joshua, the high priest, and he's got all those filthy garments on, and God says, remove all that and put on the clean garments on him. And you can just see the accuser there, well, you can't do that. But God sure can clean us, can't he? And he can forgive us, too. And so, No matter how bad you stumble, you can get right back and confess your sin and repent, and God will forgive you. The devil doesn't want you to hear that. He'd love you to get discouraged and quit. I'm telling you, we need to be encouraging to other Christians at church. They're struggling sometimes trying to overcome sin in their lives. And rather than just gossip, pick them apart because, oh, what a worthless guy this is. Look what he did. What's wrong with trying to encourage them? Get them to do right. Instead of just pick till they give up and quit. First Corinthians chapter 6, I don't know if you guys like this verse, but it's awesome to me. Can't remember who taught, it was GJ's song about the chiefest of sinners. Anybody ever felt the same way? You know what, if you'd be honest, we've all felt the same way. And it doesn't matter how bad we've been, it's a matter of what we do. And in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." I look at that list as a pretty sad group of people. Such were some of you, but you were washed. I tell you, the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from any vile sin, can't it? We can be forgiven. And I think that we need to realize that when we go to church, we're not fellowshipping perfect people. We're fellowshipping human beings who struggle and sometimes are overcome. They need what? Encouragement. And we all need it. And so, what a blessing it is that, you know, yeah, you may be struggling, but if you repent and confess that, I love 1 John 1:7-9. You know, if you walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, what happens? The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us. You know, I like that. It's a continual cleansing. What happens if I die before I repent? If you're walking in the light, that blood will continually cleanse you. That's awesome. That gives me encouragement. But we have a devil out there, and he lies to Christians, making you feel like you just can't make it. And we need encouragement from God's Word, and we need encouragement from each other. And so when you come to church, and honestly, we need to think about this. When we come to church, what are we there for? Worship God. We're there to worship God, but we're not there just for ourselves to see our friends. We're there on purpose. And we've got a job to do. People need encouragement built up. They've been spending who knows how many hours in the world about good at math, getting torn down. The church needs to be a place to build one another up. That's a great place to go. This camp's great because you get built up. You don't get torn down through the weekend. That's why I think people enjoy it so much. But let me just say this. Not only do you go to get encouraged, you go to encourage other people. So don't get caught up in yourself and neglect other people. Let me read this quotation from Barnes. I think it's really good. He says, "How often do church members see a fellow member go astray without any exhortation or admonition? How often do they hear reports of the inconsistent lives of other members and perhaps contribute to the circulation of these reports themselves without any pains taken to inquire whether they're true? How often do the poor fear the rich members of the church, or the rich despise the poor and see one another living in sin without any attempt to entreat and save them?" Well, this makes you think a little bit, doesn't it? Oh yeah, we'll just go talk about how awful they are, but what are you doing to try to save them? Do we really care like we should? Do we really genuinely love like we should? Because people are dying and they're going to hell, and we need to do everything we can to stop it. If we care. I want to read another couple of quotations. Spurgeon, he is, I don't agree with his theology, but listen to his love for souls. He says, "You cannot stop their dying, but oh, that God might help you stop them from being damned. You cannot stop the breath from going out of their bodies, but oh, if the gospel could but stop their souls from going down to destruction. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled at the teeth of our exertion, and let not one go there unwarned, unprayed for. What would happen if everybody at church had a purpose to love souls like that? You know, when people leave the church, typically, it's not just because it's been one or two bad days. It's been something that's been going on. And I think we need to be more aware and more concerned about other people's lives, not just our select clique, every soul. So, is that the kind of church God wants, an encouraging church? Then what must be true about the home? Do we need that at home? We need encouraging homes. Does your home foster love? Does your home foster encouragement? Does your home foster spirituality? Is reading and Bible study encouraged in your home? Memorizing, encouraged, complimented, rewarded? What are we doing at home? Is God exalted in your home? Is God talked about? Are other Christians uplifted in your home? Now, can I just... I only got 35 minutes, so I can't talk too much. But consider this, please. There's a reason that a lot of people who grow up in the church don't make it. And they hear a lot of things in the home. And a lot of times, it's not the Christians being lifted up. We need homes that are encouragement, and I believe the devil's working very hard at destroying the home. Now, if we'll promote the things of God in the home, and we'll lift each other up, and let me just tell you that husbands need encouragement from the wives. Wives need encouragement from the husband. I've been amazed in my marriage, been married 21 years, how there's times I'm down, but my wife picks me up, and vice versa. Anybody ever notice that? We need each other if we're going to make it. And kids, it's not easy growing up. And it's harder growing up in the church. Kids need encouragement. Oh, I got a Kleenex I could use. Not a used one, please. So we need encouragement. No, thank you. Yeah, if you tear that open for me, that'd have been great. But I'm just telling you, kids get picked and picked apart. Don't we care about their soul? We can talk about how rotten they are, but what are we doing to try to help them? Number two, the home and the church is a shelter from worldliness. I like what Brother Wayne said. It's great being up here. You don't have to worry about the immodest clothing and the cigarettes and the swearing. And that's what the church is. If you take your Bible and go back to Ephesians chapter 5 again. What kind of church does God want? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. All right, does anybody doubt that's the kind of church God wants? You know, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That is imperative. It's a command, but it's also a principle. God wants us to use our heads He wants us to be holy in all areas of life. God wants a holy church. You know, there's a principle, I won't read the scripture, but there's a principle back in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 34, where Jesus says that the mouth speaks out of what? That which fills the heart. And so it's not going to be coming out of here if it's not in here. If we'll just watch over our hearts with all diligence, we're going to be okay. And if we guard our hearts and our minds from all the evil and wicked influences that come in, we're going to be okay. It's not going to be likely to just slip out, correct? But if our hearts are wicked and filled with that junk, it is probably going to come out eventually. And Brother Barber had that book, As a Man Thinketh Within Himself, So Is He, eventually. I like that. And it's true, Proverbs 23:7. Well, I want to use that principle and just say, if there's going to be holiness in the church, where does it have to start? It's got to start in the home, right? If the home is full of worldliness, I just tell you, it's going to creep right into the church. I mean, the church is a people. And if the people's homes are filled with rot, it's going to be there in the church. What kind of church does God want? Holy. What kind of homes must we have? Holy. We have got to protect our homes from the world. Don't we? And there's an onslaught. You know, we've been called out of the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17, God says, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and I will welcome you. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, we're to perfect holiness in the fear of God. God wants holiness. We're to be a separated people. I like the phrase that says, we're in the world, but we're not of it. We're strangers. We're pilgrims, we're peculiar people, we're all those things we're supposed to be. And so therefore we need to keep the world out of the home. Now, you just tell me, what kind of influences come into the home? Are we wise to be careful what we let come into our home? Go back to, I don't know if I have time to do all this, but let's go back to the 101st Psalm. David was a man after God's own heart, and I think he was a good man. This has been called the Householder Psalm. And he says in the first verse, I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I love that. Lord, when are you going to come to visit me in my home? I don't know when you come, but it doesn't matter. Come whenever, because you're going to find me walking with integrity in my home. Wow, that's what we need. Too much show at church and nothing going on at home. And the church suffers. But David said, I'll walk within my house in integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip upon me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. Well, I tell you, there's a lot of good stuff in there. And let me just say, let's start with verse 3. I kind of like this too. And I think you need an NIV to know on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus said, tell the vision to no one. The NIV says it that way. Tell the vision to no one. Little biblical humor. Verse 3 says, I'll set no worthless thing before my eyes. You know, we need to be careful about what we're putting in here. And I can just tell you, too many television sets are in the homes of Christians, and I've never believed the television set will send you to hell. It's the stuff that comes over it, and I'm just telling you that there's not much good on there, and I don't think it's worth the little good to sort through the bad, if I said that right. All I know is it took me years to get deprogrammed, because I grew up with a television 23 years worth, and it wasn't until I was away from it that I could see the evils of it and how it actually calloused my thinking and hardened my heart. I can remember after I'd been converted, it was after I'd been married for a while, and we went over to my parents' house, and the news was on, and, you know, news, nothing wrong with the news, right? And so the news was playing in the background, and we were talking, and there was some incredibly gruesome things going over the screen that just, it really bothered me. And I was watching my mom, and she was just looking at it and talking to me, looking at it, and it didn't faze her. And right then I started thinking, you know, I was like that. Where I could look at that, it didn't faze me. Didn't think a thing of it. Well, you know, it does that with violence, but it also does it with the nudity and the sexual innuendos, hearing the Lord's name taken in vain time and time again. Now, do those occur on TV once in a while? I'm telling you, the more you hear it, the harder your heart gets. And do we want that in the church, where it doesn't faze us to hear the Lord's name taken in vain? Where's it got to start? In the home. Get it out of the home. And it's not just the television, it's movies, it's the radio, it's, talk radio too, it's the music. We better be careful. It's not all evil, but you better be wise about what you're looking at and listening to. And if you're not sure, I just suggest you get away from it for a while and then give it a chance to see what it really is. We've got to guard our homes so that our churches can be holy. And if our homes aren't holy, well, our church isn't going to be holy either. Verse 5 of Psalms 101, he says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look, an arrogant heart will I endure." I like that too. No gossip, no slander going on in the home. That's a challenge. Pride, arrogance. Get it out. I'll just tell you, so many sins are just an outgrowth of pride. And we need to realize we're not God's gift to the earth. If I die, I think the earth will go on. And you know what? I want to be a useful part of the church, but if I die, the church will go on. And we need to humble ourselves and realize that there's other people in the world and we aren't it. And our children need to learn that too. It doesn't mean we don't do our part, but sometimes we just think too highly of ourselves. And we need to teach that at home. When I was in Nebraska, it's so funny. And JB, with the cattle ranchers and the farmers, and, you know, city slickers, city slickers. And then you get into the city, oh, stupid farmers driving down the road, get the farmers out of the way. And I tell you what, you know how long the farmers would last without those city slickers buying their corn and their meat? They wouldn't need all that cattle and corn. And you know how long those city slickers would last without those farmers growing them food? We need each other. And we need to humble ourselves and realize that. Teach it in the home. Verse 6, again, "My eyes will be upon the faithful." It's all good people. I'll stop there. But we need to keep the world out of our homes. And I would just echo with what Brother Wayne was just teaching. And we also need to teach our kids modesty and how to dress in the home too. And I know that can be a battle, but we need to teach it. It's either right or it's wrong, and I believe it's right. And then the last thing here, it needs to be a place of love. I've already kind of talked about this, but If the devil could do anything, he would like to destroy the church. And if the church isn't a place of love, he's going to win the battle. I can still remember going door-to-door calling and getting ready to make a call back. And we were walking on the sidewalk, and there was a dad and a daughter fighting on the inside of the house we were supposed to go up and call on. And you couldn't believe the cussing and the yelling and screaming that was going on. I can't remember who I was calling with, but we stood there and thought, well, do we go up there or we just go on to the next house? We went on to the next house. Just figured, didn't want to be involved in that fight. They say domestic violence you don't want to be a part of. I thought I'd put that into practice and stay out. But what a sad thing in the home. And if it shouldn't be in the home, shouldn't be in the church either. And I've always marveled in Judges, the 7th chapter, where God's people were going up to battle their enemies, and they got up there to fight them, and lo and behold, the enemy, they were killing themselves. They were just killing each other. And God's army, well, there needs to be love in the church. There needs to be love in the home. What a blessing it is to have a home that you can escape the world. Home should be a refuge. The church should be a refuge. But the church isn't going to be what God wants it to be unless we make our homes what God wants them to be. Now, I may not be talking to you much anymore, but I just want to say, and I haven't talked a lot about my family. I don't try to use the pulpit to brag on my family. But I do want to say I appreciate my wife. She's been good. My kids. Been a real encouragement. And it's not easy running a home, but I'm thankful I got kids that are submissive and respectful, and appreciate a wife that is submissive, respectful, and frankly, a family that's been able to put up with a bunch of garbage and still hang in there for the Lord. And I appreciate it. Appreciate your prayers for us. So thank you for your attention. Let's make our homes what God wants them to be. And we'll reap the benefits in our home and in the church. Let's stand and dismiss with prayer.